Today is the Transfiguration of our Lord. Our scripture lessons are from Exodus chapter 34, verses 29 through 35, Psalm 50, verses 1 through 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, and chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, and the Gospel according to Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 10. Today's message is titled, The Beloved. Listen to Him. Exodus chapter 34, beginning at verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. Here ends our reading from Exodus. Psalm 50, beginning at verse 1, a psalm of Asaph. The Mighty One, God, the Lord speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets. From Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes and will not be silent. A fire devours before him, and around him a tempest rages. He summons the heavens above and the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me, my consecrated ones, who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens proclaimed his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Selah. Here ends our reading from Psalm 50. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. Now to chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Here ends our reading from 2 Corinthians, the Holy Gospel according to Mark chapter 9, beginning of verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud. "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. Here ends our reading from the Gospel of Mark. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. O God of unchangeable power and eternal light, look favorably on your whole church, which is a wonderful and sacred mystery. In your eternal foreknowledge, you peacefully do your saving work for humanity. Let the whole world know that things that were cast down are being raised up, and things that had grown old are being made new, and all things are being restored by Him in whom they have their beginning, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. That is again the Gelasium Sacramentary, one of the earliest known liturgical books of the early church. I was trying to remember, can't quite remember exactly if I was in 5th grade or 6th grade. The way I was remembering is which bedroom I was in the house, because this house we moved into at the end of 73, beginning of 4th grade, I had lots of different bedrooms. I was in this one for a while, this one and this one, as we moved around, shared bedrooms and so forth. But I believe it was around 5th grade or 6th grade. And I had a plastic model from the old AMT plastic model company. I don't think they exist anymore, AMT. But it was the AMT Interplanetary UFO Mystery Ship. That was the official title of this plastic model. And what was extra special about this mystery ship is that it would glow in the dark. As I look back, I'm amazed my mom and dad did not get upset with what I did in my bedroom with this interplanetary UFO mystery ship that glows in the dark. My bed was in the far side of the corner of the room, and after assembling the model, I had a brainstorm. What to do with this glow-in-the-dark model? Spaceship! What to do with it? Well, make it float in space, of course! So I was in my bedroom. I gathered the necessary stuff, hammer, small nails, black coat thread, and I began to implement this fantastic idea. It really was brilliant. And laying out carefully on the ceiling the pattern needed to hang the spaceship in space. I carefully drove the nails into the ceiling above my bed. Next, tying the strings to the nails in the spaceship, and then tying the strings to the ceiling, my spaceship was now flying in space. Well, that was only one part of the challenge. This interplanetary UFO, it had a scout ship. The scout ship was housed in the main ship. And the scout ship could exit the main ship by opening 2 doors on top of the main ship. Now, how to open the doors and get the scout ship to fly out? More nails, more thread, more holes in the ceiling, more black threads, nails bent. So now this time the threads had to slide through the nails. So I bent the threads, and now the threads had to be extra long because I had to reach down to my bed while I was laying down in bed watching what I was doing above me. So it really had to be long threads. And so the challenge began. More black thread, more nails, bend it over, practice, threads to open the 2 doors, threads to fly the scout ship out. Everything's all set. Scout ship in the ship, main doors closed. Now I had to wait till dark. I mean, it's glow in the dark. It's not glow in the sunlight. It's glow in the dark. Now this interplanetary UFO ship was glow in the dark. Well, had to wait till it get dark outside. But if you've ever had glow in the dark stuff, you know you have to energize the glow in the dark to glow in the dark. So finally it was dark outside. Oh, now I need to charge the glow in the glow-in-the-dark ship. Turn on the ceiling light, grab flashlights too. Try to put as much light into that ship as I could. Quick, turn the flashlights off. Turn the ceiling light off. Jump in bed. I'm on my spaceship in the middle of space. And that looks great. So I grab the black threads, pull them. The door's open. All right, we'll work great. Now time for the scout ship to leave the mothership. I pull the black thread. And floating above my ship in space, the scout ship leaves the mothership. Oh my goodness, it's working. It's an awesome sight. My imagination soars. I mean, it just soars. And then the glow of the ship starts to fade. Oh no, the glow is fading. The moment fades. Okay, put the scout ship back in the... Well, you know, I hadn't quite figured out how to do the thread to put the scout ship back in the ship or close the doors. That was more holes in the ceilings to come. But that time I said, the glow's fading. Quick, turn the light on the ceiling. More flashlights. I got to make it glow again. And again, it glows and I pull it out. Scout ship leaves. I'm flying in space. And then the glow fades again. Exodus 34, verse 29, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. Moses had been in the presence of the Lord. And the reality, yes, the reality of being in the presence of the living God was visibly seen in the radiant presence of Moses' face. In Cecil B. DeMille's The Ten Commandments, it's one of my all-time favorite movies. As a child, I always watched it when at Easter time the movie would come on TV. And I'd even dream that one day I would go to that mountain and I'd find the very place that this took place. Well, in the movie, the Moses before and the Moses after, in makeup, in bearing, they're very distinctively different. Before the burning bush encounter with the living God, Moses was like any other shepherd. After the burning bush and speaking with the living God, Moses looked differently. He walked differently. Was this if he was a totally different person? This cinematic portrayal, it really tries to convey this radiant face of Moses after being with the Lord God. Now, how to put into words things that are so extraordinary, so unimaginable, so beyond what we know as ordinary, so other, in that realm of the other, as the glow of the glory of God. That wonderful and perfectly good word, supercalifragilisticexpialidocious, it won't even do enough to express the radiance of being bleached whiter than the whitest cloth could ever be bleached. Moses brought down the two tablets of testimony. That's an interesting phrase. Tablets of testimony. Two tablets of testimony. Consider a courtroom, and you are on trial for breaking a law. A witness is called in. What will that witness do in the courtroom? Give testimony. Testimony whether you did indeed break the law or no, you didn't break the law. The two tablets from the hand of God, as evidenced by the radiant face of Moses, these tablets came from the hand of God. How else would Moses' face glow unless he had been in the very presence, the very glorious presence of the living Lord God? So these two tablets of testimony, they're the law, and they testify against us. Yeah, these two tablets are the testimony against us. We break the law, for we are sinners. We're unable to keep the law perfectly. And so the law, the two tablets, they testify against us. Hence, they're the testimony. Psalm 50, verses 1 and 2. The Mighty One, God, the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets. From Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth. Like a glow-in-the-dark model needs a light source to glow. Moses became radiant from being in the presence of God that shines forth. We are sinners. That is the truth. We are sinners. And this is not a man-made man-made, made-up concept. We are sinners. That's the reality of the human nature from the fall. And Psalm 50, verse 6 says, "And the heavens proclaim His righteousness, for God Himself is judge." Selah. There on the mountain in the early morning, now is Moses, along with Elijah, as the true reality of the innate glory of Christ Jesus was glimpsed. Now, the question that struck me during the week was why? Why this moment on the mountain with only Peter, James, and John? Why get this reality of Jesus to be shown? Or better words would be, why this reality of Jesus is revealed to Peter, James, and John? Why was this bright, brilliant and bright, dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach linen, why was this appearance revealed to Peter, James, and John? It seems through the days of discipleship, Jesus was drawing together an inner circle, and this inner circle was Peter, James, and John. At the rising of Jairus' daughter a few chapters earlier in Mark chapter 5, it was only these three that were allowed to follow with Jesus to the house. Mark chapter 5, verse 37. "And he," Jesus, "did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James." And it was these three, along with the mother and father, the little girl, they're the only ones that went in to witness Jesus taking the little girl's hand and telling her, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Peter, James, John. You know, James would be the first to be martyred by Herod Agrippa I. This event's recorded in Acts 12, verses 1 through 3. Acts 12 begins, "It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church and intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the rest of that is, the angel of the Lord came and led Peter out of prison to safety, as Peter had become the leader of the believers. And John, James' brother, John would be the last of the disciples to die after being given the revelation which is recorded in Scriptures." So these three, Peter, James, and John, you have the leader, the first, and the last. They make up the inner three of the inner circle. Mark 9, verses 2 through 4. "After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up on a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was, transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus." Where did this happen? Tradition has Mount Tabor as the place this event happened, and others point to Mount Hermon. Tabor towers nearly 2,000 feet and stands alone above the area around it. Mount Hermon is almost 10,000 feet and is closer to Caesarea Philippi, the location of the prior events, as Matthew recounts the events of Jesus' ministry written in the Gospel of Matthew. Neither is named, though, in the Gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, nor Luke. But happening on a mountain, it happened on a mountain. Whether Tabor or Hermon, we don't know. But it happened on a mountain. And being on a mountain, you know what this is doing? It's pointing back. It's echoing the events of the past. For it was on a mountain that Moses met the living God at the burning bush. It was on the mountain that Moses met the living God, the Lord God, and received from the finger of God the two tablets of testimony, the law. And now, similarly, the disciples are with the living God, who is the Son of God, to witness, yes, witness the reality of who Jesus actually and truly is. The Son of God, full of deity, though fully a man with flesh and bone. At the same time, fully God, fully man, flesh and bone, at the same time, not divided, not how? That's the power of the incarnation, that this came to be. The why of this moment on the mountain is the same why of the miracles and the casting out of demons. It's to show who Jesus truly is. Jesus' authority over sickness and disease. Jesus' authority over demons, the wind and the waves. It flows from the fact that Jesus is divine, is God the Son. Peter, James, and John, the inner circle of the three, are given this great gift of seeing, glimpsing the glory of God. This brilliant brightness, too wonderful for words, is just a small, teeny tiny glimpse of the fullness of the goodness of God and the breadth of the mercy of God and the compassion of God and the grace of God, the depth of the love. They're all part of the glory of God, and no one can see the fullness of that. It's written in Exodus 33. Peter, James, and John are up early in the morning to be shown who Jesus truly is. Truly, truly is. They have been with the man Jesus, traveling with Jesus as teacher, about 2 to 2.5 years or so. Now revealed to these three, Peter, James, and John, is the divinity of Jesus. Revealing Jesus is truly the Son of the living God, the Christ. And this event, again, this event happens after Peter confesses Jesus is the Christ. Who do you say that I am? Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of God. Still, with this extraordinary event before their eyes, they do not comprehend who Jesus truly is. There you have Moses, the law, Elijah, the prophets. All of sacred scripture points to the promise of redeeming grace. As the living God walked by Moses in glory, proclaiming his name, it's written about in Exodus 34, the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him, that's Moses, and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. As the hand of God hid Moses in the cleft, because no one can see the full glory of God and live. That's written in Exodus 33. Forgiving wickedness, forgiving rebellion, forgiving sin. Why? The Lord is compassionate and gracious God. Really listen to this. Abounding in love and faithfulness. Loving us, forgiving us. This is the Lord God revealed through the law and the prophets, as written in the scriptures. Written to reveal God and the saving grace found in the promised Messiah, the Christ. Peter, James, and John are given another experience to help them eventually understand this man Jesus is Jesus, the Son of God, Redeemer, and Savior of mankind. After Peter's confession stating that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus began to teach the disciples that the Son of Man, meaning himself as Messiah, the Christ, he must suffer, be rejected, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. This is written in Mark chapter 8. Peter begins to rebuke Jesus, saying, may this never happen! Peter didn't understand. Now, with this experience on the mountain, Peter's given another piece in the puzzle, so to speak. Luke adds this detail in his gospel account. Moses and Elijah were speaking with Jesus about this. It's written in Luke chapter 9. They were speaking with Jesus about his departure, which was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. In other words, how Jesus was going to die and what his death would bring about, fulfilling in Jerusalem. It spoke of Jesus' redeeming death. And this will happen in Jerusalem in such a manner that it will fulfill all that has been written about in the law and the prophets. And you know it was fulfilled because on the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. All has been fulfilled. All has been paid in full. Indeed, through the finished work of Christ on the cross, we have forgiveness of sin and life everlasting. So Peter, James, and John have this sight right before their eyes. But there's more. There's more. A cloud envelops them. And again, recalling the cloud that enveloped Moses all those years ago on Mount Sinai. And the voice in the cloud said, and now this is the Greek word order, "This is the Son of me, the Beloved. Listen to him." This is the Son of me, the Beloved. Listen to him. The Beloved. What that means is beloved above and beyond all others. For this Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Just as you love your flesh and bone of your bone more than others, for they are your children, how much more is Jesus loved by the Father? Jesus is the Beloved, the Son of God. And this is the main point. This is the main point to take away from this moment. The Father says of the Beloved Son, listen to him. Listen to him. And that's what I shared last week during the sermon message. Listen to Jesus and his words. For his words are words of eternal life. That word listen is akouo. Akouo. And it means to actually comprehend and take in such a manner it changes you. You know your kid, you know they're doing something. You say, "Are you listening to me?" It means, no, not just hear the words in one ear, out the other. How often does that happen? In one ear, out the other. Are you listening to me? In other words, do and pay attention to what I'm saying. I expect you to do what I'm saying. And I expect these words to change you. That's akouo. Take the words in so that you are changed by the words. These words of Jesus actually change you. Akouo is to hear God's voice, taking it in as God's voice. And God's voice prompts faith, the faith in you. Hear in a manner that the living God bursts the faith in you. That's what akouo means, is to listen to the words of Jesus in such a manner the voice of the living God births faith in you. The faith, and that faith, the faith will change you. Eventually, about 35 years later, Peter would write in his second letter, and this is about 65 to 68 A.D., from 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 16, Peter writes this. "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven, and we were with him on the sacred mountain." That's Peter writing about 35 years later about this moment of transfiguration of Jesus. The testimony of that moment on the mountain when Jesus was transfigured. It's not a cleverly invented story, it's the truth. The faith Peter has been testifying about Jesus all through the years is true. It's the truth. And as it was true then, the faith is true today. Jesus is the Beloved. Listen to him. The faith will be born in you. And the faith that's already born in you, that faith will grow in you. And you will know with certainty Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Beloved, in whom you'll find compassion and redeeming grace, forgiveness of sin, and in whom you will have life everlasting. As I laid in my bed and I watched the glow of my spaceship, that glow fade into the darkness. Yet what awaits for us, what's coming for us, will not fade into darkness. For what's coming for us who believe and the faith has been born in us, there will be a day coming that the fullness of the glory of the Son, Jesus Christ, will flash and shine across the whole universe. And we'll be caught up into the heavens to be with Him forever and ever. Be in the presence of a glory never fading, not shielded behind anything. A glory so bright and true, casting aside all darkness forever. For redeemed by the finished work of Christ on the cross, we will have life and be in the presence of the glory of God and live forever. All to the glory of God. Let the glory of God arise among us, for this is what is to come. Amen and amen.